Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And we'll be staying in the book of Numbers and chapter 16, looking at quite a few verses there. So I hope that you'll have your Bibles ready. Numbers chapter 16, as we look to it today. I want to preach a sermon that I've titled, The Christian Memorial. You ever wonder how much a billion is? 1 billion seconds ago, it was 1964. 1 billion minutes ago, Jesus was on the earth. 1 hour ago, our government spent $1 billion. Kind of gives you an idea. It's a wide range there, all right? Not a good memorial, and that's what we're talking about is memorial here today, having a good memorial. Let's look at verse 15 of our text. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Then drop down to verse 40. To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now shall we pray. Father, we do want to rightly divide your word. Don't want to mislead anyone in any way. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today that does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today be the very day they receive Christ as Savior. If there's one that has wandered far from you, I pray that today be the day. Come home and decide, I am on the Lord's side. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The memorial in our text speaks of those who actually died in rebellion against the Word of God and the will of God. Now, we'll all die one day should the Lord not return in the next 100 years. Probably everyone in this auditorium will be dead and gone and mostly forgotten. And that's a harsh reality sometimes. We'll be forgotten here, not up there. All right, and that's the great thing. Now, there is an honor when one dies for his or her country. And whether that country's cause is right or whether it's wrong, their fathers called for them to come and fight for their country, and they answered that call, and in the midst of that, they gave their life. I'm still moved, and I've been doing funerals now since the first year of my ministry in 1978, my first church that I pastored. And in that first year, I had a funeral and been having them ever since. But I've found that every time they do the flag presentation, that still moves me. I've not gotten used to that yet. And I hope that I never get used to it. Now, as we look to our text today, I want you to first see the pernicious ways of the religious wicked. We have the story of Korah here in chapter 16. Korah does this. He goes to Moses and Aaron, mainly Moses, and says, look, you two guys are taking too much upon you. Moses was the one who was the high priest. Aaron, the high priest, Moses led the country. You might say it was the high priest and the president. The prime minister, whatever you want to call it. Moses was there, and he was there by God's will and God's way. They were there, and they're saying, look, you have too much upon you. Look, Moses, you're over 80. Your brother's older than you. You guys need to step down now. It's time for younger blood to come in there and take over. Now, they're trying to make their logical arguments, and the man making the argument is who? Well, it's Korah. He's younger. And he's ready to step in, but Korah is a man that was of the tribe of Levi. He's a man who was knowledgeable of these various things, and he's ready to step in. And so we look in verse 1. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So the thing Korah does, he gets two guys, Abiram and Dathan, and they work together to get other people involved in their evil plot. See, that's the thing about sin. Sin must always involve others because sin is cowardly on its own. So it has to involve others right off the bat. And since God doesn't endorse sin, since God is holy, God does not help the one that has that plan. So he can't turn to God with his heart. He can only turn to religion, but not to God. And then in verse 2, we read this, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. When that means simply this, these three guys recruited 250 men. They were the men that had the influence, the men that had money. They were the men that could influence so many others. And so they knew that through these 250 men, they could get the congregation on their side. And they would be able to go from there. And he has convinced them to follow him. I don't know how he arrived at that, how they did that. Maybe they had meetings. Maybe they'd go to his tent and they would meet with people time after time. And they were setting this up. I don't know how he did it. The Bible just tells us that he was able to do it. Now, understand, if these 250 men or the other people had been people of principle, they would have gone to Moses first. But instead, they incite and inspire a group to follow them. And people accept their statements against Moses. Now, understand this. Men or women of integrity never work behind the back. They don't. That's what integrity is about. They don't work behind the back. And so wicked men and evildoers, they're not necessarily dumb. Usually they're pretty smart men, very bright men. And they will use wise, but evil counsel to try to overthrow a man of God or somebody that has a position that they want. Now, evidently, Korah, Abiram, and Dathan know the spirituality of these 250 men, that they won't go to Moses and tell him what's being said. They say, well, look, the things they say look like they're true to me. They don't ask if it's true. They don't question Moses about it. But all looks can be deceiving. For example, doesn't it make sense that if you're sick, evidently, there's something in your bloodstream. And so since there's in your bloodstream, therefore, if they bleed you, they can get the sickness out of you. Now, that made sense to a lot of people, but George Washington died because that common sense killed him when they tried to bleed him to get whatever he had out of him. So they gather together and they make their charge against the man of God. And in verse 3 it says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. He says, hey, they're all holy. They're all righteous. They're not down at the church of what's happening down. They're right here. They're with us. They're holy. But for some reason or other, God's going to kill 15,000 of those holy people the next day. In the next 48 hours, 15,000 of them are going to be dead at the hand of God. They said, you take too much upon you. But they hide who they're saying should take their place. Or their positions, their decision making, their priestly work. And so what are the 250 men thinking who would be above their fellows? Maybe they're thinking, this is going to give me another opportunity to move ahead of some other. And the reasoning is kind of faulty here. It says, all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Now, there's a truth in that statement. You can go into a fundamental church and say that that is a true statement as well. They're all saved. And so they can say, look, as Korah speaks, the Lord does things for them. He answers their prayers as well as yours. The Lord is among them. And that was true. However, that statement's not applicable to the situation because it goes outside the will and the Word of God. I could do something similar to that to illustrate what I'm talking about. My dad, a lot of you may not know this, my dad was a licensed master barber. So he, if y'all had ever ran him off, he could have cut hair. Okay. So he was a licensed master barber. So I can say, well, look, my dad was a barber. He was licensed. He was a master barber. Therefore, let me cut your hair. Now, well, I know I haven't been trained, and I know that I've never tried it before, and I'm not licensed, but hey, my dad was a barber. See, these men weren't God's men for the job. Korah was from the family of Levi, but God had already said how he wanted it, and he chose Aaron's line. But they wanted to usurp authority from Moses. They wanted to take away the man of God. But I like Moses' answer to them as you look at it in verses 6 through 10. Moses says, this do. Take you censers. And put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? So now we see the charge being turned around that Korah just made on him. He says, no, you're the ones actually taking too much upon you because God's already said what he's going to do. And also, God put you in charge of the maintenance of the tabernacle. It was kind of like they were, would be, if we looked at our church today, we'd say they were kind of like a position of a deacon where they had an oversight. But these guys are saying, look, I'm not satisfied being a deacon. I'm not being satisfied being in the work of the Lord that way. I want to run everything. You know, over the years, and I've said this before, I've heard the phrase, you got to change. And especially about every 10 years, it rears its head and it says that you got to change. Change is hard, but you got to do it. It's good. We know, I rebelled against that, but then one day I found out that through reading the Bible, those people were actually right. You got to change. We got to be more holy this year than we were last year. We got to have less of the flesh this year than we did last year. And guess what? Next year, we'll need to be more holy and have less of the flesh next year than we have this year. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a holy God. He changes not. And so we seek to grow unto him and to be holy, for he has commanded us, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, when I tell the people that call for change that, hey, yeah, I agree with you. I've got a scriptural answer. We need to really strengthen our standards, be more holy. Then they disagree. Why? Because the change you're calling for is for the flesh. And what's that saying? That's saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit of God can't do it anymore. He lacks power. Satan's gained this great power now, and the Holy Spirit can't do it now. So we've got to do this to help him out. That is blasphemy. Out and out blasphemy. Now we see that they have started out wrong. And then we see next, they'll react wrongly in the rebellion. Look at verses 12 through 14. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey?" Yeah, they were slaves crying every day to God when they were in Egypt. "You called us out of the land of milk and honey," he says, and "to kill us in this wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that flows with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." See, rebellion, the Bible tells us, is as the sin of witchcraft. And what does a witch do? We think of casting spells. Why would they cast spells? Well, they want to control. They want to seize for themselves what is not rightly theirs. And so they want to get everything under their thumb, so to speak. See, that's an unsubmissive attitude. And that is what rebellion is all about. They rebel. They will not come up as Moses had told them to do. And they use an argument that appears like it might be true, but really it's not. And they've avoided. They are still in the wilderness. They're not in the land of milk and honey. That's true. They're not in their inheritance. But he forgets that just two chapters earlier, in chapter 14, they rebelled when God was ready to lead them into the land at the spies' report and went that way. And God said, "Okay, you're going to die in this wilderness." Their condition was a result of their own unbelief. So that takes us to our text verse, verse 15. "And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." I don't know about you folks, but when there's a man of God like Moses, I don't want him praying against me. Okay. I mean, 15,000 people die in the next 48 hours. I don't want him praying against me. You better be careful when you attack those people that are true to the Word of God. Be careful. Because God may move against you in that thing, as we see happened here. And so we see this happens. Korah, his 250 men of renown are there. You know, they really think we've done it. Boy, we've really figured it out. We've put it together. But here's the problem. They've rebelled against God's man. They have decided we determine what is right instead of what God determines is right. And so in verses 16 through 18, it says, "And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron." So he says, okay. Korah, get your 250 men of renown. Bring your censers. You come on. Bring them the next day, ready with their incense. But look what Korah does in addition to that. Verse 19. "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation." Here's Korah saying, you know what? I'm not just going to have the 250 men. I'm going to have the entire congregation. These men of renown that have all these people, they see them overnight and say, "Look, get them all here. Get them all here. Get them all here." And they all get there. Boy, they're ready to pounce on them now. But listen, a congregation of about 6 million people is a minority when God's on the other side. And so here is God standing there with Moses. Korah has privately gathered the congregation against them. Not only the men he's supposed to bring. You see, that's the way the devil works, the devil's principles. When the arguments used are shown that they're not the whole truth or they're challenged, then you must use unethical means to try to accomplish your goal. And it proves it's not of the Lord. Now, these men are religious men. They're of the tribe of Levi. But they're not God's men for the position they want. And they are depending on the arm of flesh philosophies that they have devised themselves. And as a result, they're going away from the way of the Lord to accomplish what they think is a logical goal. Now, I have no doubt that these men said and did things that were good in their past. Today it would be the man calling on the telephone, having the parking lot discussion, and writing letters. They're working against maybe a person in the ministry. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's on the job instead. And they're working on the job, a fellow worker on the job, and they're working against them. And they'll say, can you believe what they did today? Again, when unethical methods are used, that is a result of having either a lack of faith, having an unscriptural supported position, it's not scripturally supported, or just deciding, I don't want God's will, I want my will. I just want to be religious. Ours is not to be lured into someone's position that is that way. Jesus warned that there would be tares among the wheat. You know what he meant by that? There'd always be hypocrites in the church. There'd always be wolves seeking to devour the flock. That would always be it. He warned of it. It happens in politics. It happens in homes. It happens in churches. It happens at the workplace. And it's always evil. The ways of the pernicious is always evil. It's sly, and you must watch out. I think that we've seen that attitude hit at least the last two generations of our youth. And it's taken them from fundamental churches. That's the pernicious way of the wicked. But let's look at some of the principles of the righteous man of God here. Because that's also seen. We go back to verses 4 through 7. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. What's the first thing Moses does? He prays. He gets down on his face before God. And then we see what follows in verses 5 through 7. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So now that's going to put what Korah said in verse 3 to the test. God will show it. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all of his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. God lays it out. Let the Lord show who should be our leaders, what Moses has said. Let's let the Lord do it. And that ought to be our reaction to our problems. Again, whether it's in the home or what have you, that should be the reaction. Today, he shows us, not through what happens in number 16, but he shows us through the Word of God. We read in Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's where we go for knowledge, to our Lord. We have watched TV so much in this country that now we've been brainwashed in this society that we accept adultery, humanistic values, and anti-biblical directives in our day-to-day lives. And too often, that's within even local churches. I remember this. Now, in the 1950s, a lady would move out of town Why? Because she had a baby out of wedlock. A couple that moved in and just lived together without marriage, they were considered the scum of society, the pits. The politician or business executive left his wife and moved in with another. They lost their position in life. And some of these gray heads out here know that. They have witnessed the deterioration of this society. They've seen it all. My question is, why is there no shame? Why can we no longer blush at these sins? TV has made it common, and our churches have become entertainment centers. I've watched kids grow up. We've had thousands of kids come into our buses to get into Sunday school. They go to children's church. Then they go to youth meetings, and then they're gone. Why? Because throughout, so often, I think we have good people in there, but so often they grew up in those things, and everything, there were a lot of games, there were a lot of action songs, and they come in church. You're preaching. And that music, I mean, these great songs that we've sung today is boring to them. Why? Because they've been taught that they have to be entertained to be in church. So what do? They go down to the church of what's happening now. And they end up in hell. And your grandkids end up in hell. Because we taught them that it's not Jesus Christ as much as it is saying this prayer that's the magic words. I know that's rough. I know that's hard, but that's true. That's true. And so we don't apologize for that. Humanistic values. You say humanistic values? Yeah. Do you remember when it was not all right to steal just because you're poor? Do you remember when your word was your bond? Do you remember when you could talk about Jesus Christ, moral purity, abstention before marriage, and it was not considered to be on the level of the gutter? But now that's considered about on the level that we considered pornography back then. But for some reason or another, if it's gay, if it's homosexual, if it's adulterous, fornication, then it's all right. It's good. And Isaiah 5:20 spoke of these days, said they'd call good evil, and they'd call evil good. And that's where we've landed. How many parents, even in Christian homes, have bought into it? They don't spank their children. Well, you know, we have better things. No, you don't have anything better than God. You know, if God's the maker, then He knew what He was doing. How many so-called Christian women get angry when it's taught the husband is the head of the home and she is to be in subjection? And it's hard. It was hard to do what Moses did before this congregation of thousands to millions going against him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. You just trust Him all the way in all things. Psalms 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me myself. And it's also a light unto my path. It shows me where to go. And that way is always in conjunction with the word of God. You know, those are two verses that sound good, but they mean nothing if they're not practiced and followed. So the righteous man seeks a scriptural solution, and he's a man of principle. See, the other side, they went to their 250 men. They got all the people together. That took a lot of work. Good organization. Good business principles. But the better principle was to go to the Lord like Moses did. And what will happen with that? Well, I think if we just look here again, we'll see what comes out of that. Because, again, verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. He's prayed, and God begins to respond. And what's the response? Well, we will see it right here in the next few verses as we look at the verses following that, in verses 31 through 35. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow up us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The men of renown, the men of influence, the men that thought, look what's going to happen for me. What they did not count on was a righteous man of God praying against them. Moses followed all God told him to do. So in the midst of opposition, and in the midst of realizing that he has a very formidable company built up against him, he just lays it out in prayer to the Lord. Now, folks, God already knew. And it wasn't like God said, oh, my, Moses, I didn't know that was going on. The Lord knows what's going on in your life. He's just waiting for you to talk to him and being willing to say, okay, Lord, whatever you do, I'll do. Whichever way you said to go, it's a hard way. Lord, I don't want to go that way, but you said to go that way, I'm going to go it. And that was Moses. He wants us to go along with his word. They're all mad at Moses. Isn't it interesting? They're mad at Moses. Moses is just the messenger. He's just giving the message of God. But they got mad at Moses for the message. You know, you go with the message of God. The pernicious ways of the wicked religious is deception and self-exaltation. The principle of the righteous seek a scriptural solution and prayer. And they go in the way God told them to go. So what happens in verse 40? We've seen it there. It is a memorial. They took all those censers and he said, you know what? We had decided that we were going to let God choose, and God destroyed all those guys with fire. So let's melt down those censers because they were to be dedicated unto God. And we'll place those all the way around the altar so that everybody from now on, when they see it, they'll know God judged. And I must be sure not to be guilty of the sin of rebellion. As bad as their rebellion is, I can tell you there's a rebellion that is much greater. That is to not be sure that you're saved. That is to not know whether or not if you died today that you'd go to heaven. God gives you a verse. It's Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. That's God's word. The preacher trying to scare me? Well, I know that a guy named Noah got scared. Well, God said there's judgment coming. And he built an ark and was prepared. The other people may have got upset with him, said, you're just trying to scare us. But they were sure knocking on his door when it was shut and the rains were coming. And my friend, you may not be feel like, well, today I'm doing all right. I'm not going to make any decisions today. To not make a decision today is to decide against God. You see, you might say, well, no, I'm not deciding against God. Not to respond is to decide against God. Okay? You don't know if you're going to die in the next 15 minutes. So not to decide is to decide against God. And you need to decide, I'm on the Lord's side or I'm not, but you need to decide. And he has promised. I don't care how deep you've gone into the degradation of sin, how much you've gone into the gutter. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, he says. And he can cleanse you and make you as pure as the new driven snow. See, our message just doesn't tell you what sin is and condemns it. Our message comes from God, and it tells you, but there's a way. There's a way to be cleansed. There's a way to be forgiven. And there's a way to become a trophy for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let Him do that for you today. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we have preached a sermon with the hope that those that know God, that those that know Christ as their Savior, can finish out the rest of their years and be a good memorial unto their Lord and Savior. But we also think of those, Lord, that are here today that do not know that if they died today that heaven's their home. What a terrible memorial to have had an opportunity to be saved and to reject it. As bad as the earth opening and swallowing up those 250 men and the fires coming down, should I say, and burning those 250 men to death and opening that great group of people, the families that pertain to Korah. Oh, Lord, much worse than that. Much worse than that is to die and go to hell because we refused when we had the opportunity. Now, Lord, I ask you to do this special work at this time in hymn 384, who is on the Lord's side. May we have people today decide, I'm on God's side. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.